In Revelation chapter 17, and in verse 14, we read these words in the New King James Version. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 1, is about a war between these and the Lamb. If you have not yet read all 22 chapters of the revelation of Jesus Christ, spoiler alert, the Lamb wins. That is what the book of Revelation is about. And the great hope of this letter is that we can share in his victory. Whoever these are, whoever the these are that make war with the Lamb will overcome them. And those who are with him can overcome them too. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. And so the book of Revelation celebrates the victory of God over the devil, and we can share in his victory. I sent out 7 questions, and I will do that for each study. We will sing together, and we will pray together, and we will think on things from this book. The first question that I sent out was about the meaning of the word Revelation as it's used in chapter 1, verse 1 in our English Bibles. As you can see from the Greek word, we get our word revelation in chapter 1, verse 1 from this Greek word. But it could also be transliterated apocalypse. So, you know, when we think about how the word apocalypse is used in our language and in our culture, the word apocalypse typically refers to doom and destruction and the end of the world. But the word itself, by definition, just simply means an uncovering, a disclosure. And so what we have in chapter 1, verse 1 is a word that is communicating to us the type of literature that this letter is going to be. Apocalyptic literature uses visions and dramatic word pictures to convey information. But inherent in the very word is the idea of the purpose of this type of literature. The very purpose of apocalyptic literature is to disclose and to reveal information. And that is why I asked the second question, which is about the word signified in chapter 1, verse 1, depending upon your translation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So when you look at this Greek word, Vine would say of it that the word literally means to give a sign. And I think that that's very important for us to see that. If you use the New American Standard Bible, the updated edition, instead of using the word signified, it uses the word communicate. And if you use a New American Standard Bible that has center column references, it'll have a little one next to it. And if you follow that one to the center column, then what you will find is it literally means signified. And so the idea of the word is that in this letter, this type of literature, this apocalyptic literature, God is going to use signs and symbols and figurative language to communicate, to reveal, to disclose information that he would have the seven churches of Asia to know. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, we have information that communicates what this revelation of Jesus Christ would say and how it would say it. God is going to communicate in a very specific way. He is going to use signs. He is going to use figurative language. And I am persuaded this morning that because he wrote to a specific group of people in history during a specific time, and that he wrote in such a way to reveal, disclose, communicate information, that the figurative language that he uses would have been understood by them. That the signs and the symbols that he uses would have been familiar to them. It would have been the imagery of their day. For example, if we wrote a piece of apocalyptic literature about the United States of America, and we chose to use animals to represent different individuals or different groups of people, if we used an elephant, we would know what that was symbolizing. If we used a donkey, we would know that what that was symbolizing. If we used a bald eagle, we would know what that symbolizes. I am persuaded this morning that the reason why the book is so difficult for us is because we live in the year 2020. We do not live in the first century in the Roman province of Asia. And so we look at these signs and we look at these symbols and we struggle with them. I do not believe that the seven churches of Asia struggled with understanding these signs and these symbols. Chapter 1, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Verse 3, I ask a question about verse 3. How does chapter 1, verse 3 define the letter? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And so as we read the book, we're going to see that the letter is referred to as a prophecy seven times. And I think that it is imperative that we understand the definition of the term prophecy. So we need to understand the word revelation. We need to understand the word signified. We need to understand the word prophecy. And so by definition, Vine would say that it's a compound word that just literally means the speaking forth. And so prophecy, as it's used from Genesis to Revelation, involves the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. And this is very important. Though much of Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily nor even primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling, not necessarily the foretelling, it's the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. And so prophets prophesy. When a prophet is prophesying, okay, when they are finished, they have uttered a prophecy. Prophetesses, same thing. And sometimes the information that they shared from Genesis to Revelation was about the past, sometimes it was about the present, or sometimes it was about the future. But if it was a prophet of the true and living God, if it was a prophet or apostle of Jesus, then what they spoke was the truth, the information that God would have folks to know that he was revealing through the prophet or the prophetess. As we think about these three terms in these first three verses, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. What we have in chapter 1, verse 3 is the first of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. I'm not giving you a slide about that. I'm not telling you where they are, because as you read through, I want you to look for them. I want you to look for the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 3 is the first one. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It's at this point, as we read and as we meditate upon these words and we think on these things, that we turn our attention to the throne of God, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the seven spirits who are before the throne, and we pray and we worship and we sing and we beseech the Lord to speak And we pray that we would hear and that we would understand and that we would heed to the glory of God.
277, speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let the truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace will stand on your promises, and by faith will walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Amen.
In chapter 1, verse 4, we read, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. In verse 11, the seven churches are named to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Father, and from the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The fourth question that I sent out was about the meaning of the word tribulation. I think it is imperative that we understand, just as the word apocalypse is used in very different ways in our culture, the word tribulation is used in very different ways in our country, in our culture. The word literally means pressure. And so it can refer to all types of pressings together, of pressure. It is a very broad word that encompasses a number of different types of pressures. And so Jesus would say in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him, from God, from the Father, from the Prince of Peace, from the Spirit who produces the fruit of peace in our lives. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, as you abide in me, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, as you keep in step with the Spirit, that you may have peace in the world. The seven churches of Asia were Christians who lived in the world in the first century in the Roman province of Asia, in these literal seven places, these towns that are still there today. We can go do a seven church of Asia tour if we have enough money and we're not in a global pandemic. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's overcoming through the Lamb. Whoever these are who are putting pressure, who are pressing together against the Lamb and his people, the Lamb will overcome them. And those who are with him, the called, chosen, and faithful, they can overcome through him as well. So for this class, we have read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation in chapter 2, and in verses 9 and 10, we find two other references to the idea of tribulation. To the church at Smyrna, I know your works, tribulation. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 22, referring to the church at Thyatira. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. You do not want to be with those. You want to be in the Lamb, so and with the Lamb, so that you don't experience the great tribulation in Thyatira that Jesus speaks to them about in chapter 2, verse 22. And then we'll have a third, or one, two, three, we'll have a fourth reference to tribulation in chapter 7, verse 14. So John would say to them in verse 9, I am both your brother. I am your brother in Christ. We have the same father. We have the same elder brother. We are filled with the same spirit. I am your brother, but I am also your companion in this tribulation. I am your companion in this pressure. I am your companion in this pressing together. I am your companion in the tribulation, and I am also a citizen of the kingdom. I have accepted the rule and entered the realm. I am also a companion in the patience of Jesus Christ, a word that literally means to remain under. To remain under. And so the idea of the patience of Jesus Christ is that when we are experiencing pressure, when something is pressing us together, that we remain under it as long as it takes to overcome it in Jesus. That is the call of the book of Revelation. Tribulation is being experienced. It is going to intensify. You live your life in the patience of Jesus Christ. When you think about the pressure that was on him, the pressing together that he experienced in his life, and you look at his example of how he remained under it until he said, it is finished. You follow his example as I am following it. And let me tell you where I am and what is happening to me in my life as I write this to you. I am on the island that is called Patmos, and I am there for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I've given you a number of maps to look at that help us to better see where the seven churches of Asia were located in the modern, our modern day Turkey. The island of Patmos. Patmos was not a garden spot. It's still not a garden spot. It's a rock quarry island, and it's 25 miles off of the coast of Asia. I do not think that we do any damage to compare the island of Patmos and the experience that John was having to compare it to Alcatraz this is where John was. He was on the island of Alcatraz. And he was on the island of Alcatraz for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me. I'm going to preach about the rest of that. So I want to go to question five, which is about the time of these things. And in chapter one, we have a number of references to the time of these things. And so as you chase down those verses that I gave you within the question, what you will find, depending upon the translation, is that in chapter one, verse one, we have a reference to time, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, things which must quickly or swiftly take place. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In chapter 22, verse 6, we have another reference to the idea of shortly. 22:7, we have a reference to the idea of quickly. 22:10, we have a reference to the time being at hand. I want us to focus on verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus says to John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. My sense of verse 19 is why I emphasize the definition of prophecy in verse 3 and why I would encourage you to give some consideration to the idea that prophecy is not always about foretelling. It is about forthtelling. And so Jesus says to John in 1:19, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write the things that you have seen, past tense. I want you to write the things which are present tense. And I want you to write the things which will take place after this, future tense. So what is the book of Revelation about? It's about things that have already happened. It's about things that are happening to John and to the seven churches of Asia at this time in their lives. And it's also about things that are going to take place after this. And it's just imperative as we struggle to understand correctly some of the signs and the symbols. It is just imperative that we do not divorce the letter from the time of the seven churches of Asia. This letter was written to Christians in time. And when you look at the references to the day, there are some things that had already happened to them. There are some things that are going to happen to them. There are some things that are happening to them as John writes. And so whatever the book is about, we can't discount the fact that it was written in time to Christians in time about their time and about their experience. So what's it about? Well, among other things, it's about things which are going to shortly take place. It's about things that are near. It's about things that Jesus is going to do quickly, and it's about things that are at hand. At the same time, it's also about things that are going to happen in the future. So as we consider all those definitions and we consider everything that is said in the first chapter, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, it's an unveiling of information that God would have the seven churches of Asia to know. It's an unveiling of information through signs and symbols for the purpose of concealing and revealing. I don't want you to misunderstand the reference to Matthew 13 through 15. Parables do not fall within the category of the genre of apocalyptic literature. It's not the same thing. The reason I give you that reference is because the thing that parables and apocalyptic literature share in common is that they were intended to hide information. And so my sense of the letter to the seven churches of Asia, as you look at the map and you look at where John was on the island of Patmos, and you look at where Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea were, my sense of it is that the reason God chose to communicate this information in apocalyptic literature is because John is exiled to Patmos because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he is being pressed. He is being pressured. He is experiencing tribulation. And so he writes this revelation of Jesus Christ and he hands it to the guard, and the guard looks at it and it looks like a bunch of nonsense. Because basically what John has got is his hero, this Jesus of Nazareth, that we all know John follows, that's why he's on this rock quarry island. He's got a sword coming out of Jesus's mouth in the very first chapter. And so the guard takes this letter and he looks at it and he says, this is nonsense. And he passes it off to his superior, and their superior says, this is nonsense. If he wants to send this out to his other fellow believers, let it roll. And so there it's off in the post. And where does it go first? It goes to the first city of the seven churches of Asia that are closest to the island of Patmos. And where does it go next? Well, it goes to Smyrna next. Then it goes to Pergamum. And then it goes to Thyatira. And then it goes to Sardis. And then it goes to Philadelphia. And then it goes to Laodicea. And by God's grace and power, beloved, it is in our hands this morning. God's word does not return unto him void. And we still have it today. I believe that it was written to a specific audience. And there is a timetable that they would have understood, that they were about to understand. There is a specific setting. There is a specific style. And there is a specific purpose. And I do not believe that these Christians in these seven churches had any trouble understanding it. We have trouble understanding it because we are not the original intended audience. Which leads us to question six. What does chapter 1, verse 20 do with chapter 1, verses 12 through 16? Brother Gene has made this point a number of times in all of his teaching, but specifically in his classes on the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I want to echo his good comment about that, and I want to encourage you, if you have not practiced this up until now, and I trust that you have, but if you have not, now it would be a good time to start. We need to be about the business as students of God's word. To rightly divide his word, we need to be about the business of letting scripture interpret scripture. And so what does Revelation 1 verse 20 do with chapter 1 verses 12 through 16? It interprets it. So John hears a voice and he turns to see the voice that speaks to him. And in verses 12 through 16, he just sees something incredible. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair are white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice is as the sound of many waters. And in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Well, what are those? I don't know. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And so John reacts in verse 17, Jesus reacts in verse 18, and he speaks to him in verse 19 about the time of these things, the things that are going to pertain to the past, the present, and the future. And then Jesus interprets chapter 1, 12 through 16. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I have more questions about that than I have answers. What are the seven angels of the seven churches? I don't know, and neither do you. And the reason why I don't know is because Jesus didn't tell me. we need to be very careful about being dogmatic about things that God hasn't revealed to us. We need to tread lightly with God's word. We need to have a sense of awe and respect for it and not play fast and loose with it. Jesus tells us this is what that meant. And this is all he says about it. And this is all he's told us. And we just need to be content with it. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, well, I understand the seven lampstands being the seven churches. I understand that. And then he's going to communicate more about them and his relationship with them in chapters 2 and 3. This is the point. When a prophet or a prophetess of God from Genesis to Revelation speaks, and it is about something that's going to happen in the future, unless we have a text that says, this is that which was spoken, then we need to tread lightly. I am sure that Joel 2, what is it? I have to look at the exact verse, 28 through 32. I am sure that Joel 2, 28 through 32 is about the events that took place in Acts, the second chapter, because a spirit-filled person quoted a spirit-filled person's prophecy and said to us in Acts, the second chapter, we're not drunk, as y'all suppose. Fake news. That's not what's happening here. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So here is my encouragement to you. I use a wide margin New King James Version when I study. And so when I study and I do the word studies and I go through and I make little notes in the wide margin because my brain doesn't work anymore and I can't remember anything if I don't write it down. This is my encouragement to you. If you are going to make notes in your wide margin in the book of Revelation, write in pencil. That way, when you change your mind about what one of the signs represents, what one of the symbols represents, you can erase it. And in that spirit, I want us to see, and I believe this is important for a number of practical reasons, when we seek to envision the seven golden lampstands, we are not to see the menorah. That is not the word that is used. The word that is used is what is represented in the picture that I'm not really happy with, but ignore Jesus's face for a moment and just focus on the fact that he is standing in the midst of these individual lampstands, and the type of lamp that they would have had on top of them, which is what chapters 2 and 3 are about. These churches are in danger of losing their fire. Okay. The type of fire that these lampstands would have held would have been a lamp or a candle likened to the image on this slide. So as we think about why that matters, there are a number of practical reasons why. But when you think about not this and this, what the actual language is communicating is local church autonomy. We are not connected to Centerville and Watercroft and whoever else the way that the menorah image is communicating. We are, as John communicates, chapter 1, verse 9, brothers and companions in the same kingdom, individually pursuing the patience of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the relationship between the churches at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, they were completely separate, independent, and autonomous from one another. Each one of them had whatever the seven angels are of the seven churches. Each church had seven angels. So when we turn our attention to the chapters 2 and 3, that's something good to think about there. I'll leave you that to think about. I'm going to preach this. Question number 7. What do those seven verses have in common? I want you to see this, and I want you to appreciate that God's eternal purpose, the fullness of his revelation, is coming out in these three chapters. So not to the exclusion of God the Son and God the Spirit. The focus of the Old Testament is primarily on God the Father. The Gospels, the focus, not to the exclusion of the Father or the Spirit, is primarily about the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us, Jesus. From Acts, the second chapter, until Revelation chapter 22, the focus is on this new age, this new covenant, this new relationship that we have with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel spoke about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that begins this new age. And so when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, what did he say he was going to do? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide my chosen apostles and prophets into all truth. The Spirit of truth will come. I want you to see that Jesus is speaking, and here is what he says to the seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what my Father says to the churches. No. Let him hear what I say. No. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What age are we in? We are in the age of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Jesus. We need to see the Spirit. We need to understand the Spirit. We need to understand who he is. We need to understand what his work was. We need to understand what his work is. To the seven churches of Asia, Jesus is speaking what the Holy Spirit would have the churches to hear so that they could fulfill Galatians 5:16 through 26, so that they could walk in the Spirit, so that they could be led by the Spirit, so that they could keep in step with the Spirit. If you want to overcome with the Lamb, then you need to have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to you as an individual Christian and says to you as a collective, as you are a part of a local church. Jesus is speaking what the Holy Spirit would have the churches to hear. We had one of our shepherds lead our first prayer this morning, in which we prayed chapter 1, verse 3, that we would read and hear and keep. That is the will of God the Father. That is the will of Jesus. That is the will of the Holy Spirit, that we would read and hear and keep. And the promise that we have from heaven is that our Father will help us, Jesus will help us, the Holy Spirit will help us. We have a firm foundation to stand on in the midst of whatever pressure, in the midst of whatever pressing, in the midst of whatever tribulation comes our way as we make our journey from earth to heaven. Amen. Song number 400, How Firm a Foundation. And then Bill Lauder will lead us in prayer. And that will conclude our first study. And we will take a small break. On Wednesday night, we will follow the same format, and we will consider chapters 4 and 5 together. Read Revelation chapters 4 and 5 for Wednesday night. Thanks, everybody.